number 58. 58. No other plea, number 58.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus says, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Let's bow in prayer. Father, what a great reminder this evening that we need no other argument, we need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, that he died for me. He cried from the cross, it is finished. It's enough. Nothing more needs to be done. Our good works, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, can accomplish nothing before a holy God. Only the shed blood of our Savior can forgive us of our sins through faith in him. And we thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, that we have that hope in Christ of being face to face with you, not having to give any other argument or any other plea. We thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word together. Thank you for the opportunity of coming as a body in Christ to bring our requests to you. Thank you, Father, that you have promised that your ears are open to our prayers. And I thank you, Father, that we are able to come in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has opened up that new and living way. The veil has been torn in two. We can enter into your presence. We thank you, Father, that we have been justified by his shed blood, and that we are at peace with you. Thank you also for the peace that we have as we bring our request to you, that peace of heart and soul and mind, that calmness before you, that confidence that we are in your hands, and that no one can pluck us from your hands. And Father, as we come tonight, we would pray, as always, for our teens as they are meeting this evening also. Be with Eddie and the other leaders as they interact with the teens. We thank you, Father, that these teens come regularly and faithfully, and we just pray that those who don't know Christ as their Savior would come to that recognition of that need in their life. And those who are believers, we ask, Father, that you would use this hour in their lives to draw them closer to yourself. I pray for our kids tonight as well, likewise, that those who don't know Christ would recognize that need even in their young lives. We recognize, Father, that the gospel is simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Even a child can understand how that Christ came to die in our place for our sins, that they can come to know Christ as their Savior as well. Thank you for our church, Father. We just ask that you would give us wisdom, give us guidance, give us direction. Help us to always be humble before you. Help us to acknowledge that without you we can do nothing. Even as we have had our various outreaches last month, we continue to recognize that any fruit that would come from them comes from your hand as we simply plant and water. And we'd ask for that fruit. Pray, Father, that there'd be some who would recognize, even through those ministries, your love for them and a recognition of their need for you. As we come together tonight to study your word, I pray that we would do so with the assurance that it is your truth, that it is our authority, that we must submit to that truth. We must acknowledge your authority in our lives. We must acknowledge you as Lord. Help us to sanctify you as Lord in our heart. And I pray this evening that we would walk away from our study understanding you more, loving you more, and applying your word to our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in prayer tonight.
Pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to be here to assemble in person for this meeting, that we can step away from the rat race for an hour and just relax, come to you in prayer, have fellowship with fellow believers to be taught in your word. Father, what a privilege that is, and how thankful we need to be to you for that privilege. Father, I just ask that you would help us to have that heart of gratitude daily as we come to you in prayer and realize that you want us to do that and that you are waiting for us to come to you. You want us to ask you for what we need. And we have to realize that if we don't ask, we won't get. And you want to have that personal relationship with us, and you want us to come to you daily. And how important that time of prayer is daily when we can get alone. And it's just, you know, you and me, and we can have that conversation together. Father, I just pray that all of us will, you know, realize how important that is and how sacred that is and what a privilege that is. Father, I want to echo what Don said tonight already about the teens that are here in the building and how important that is for them and the leaders that we have and the group of young people that are here, and most of them unchurched, and what a privilege that is to reach them with the gospel and how that reaches out into our community. I want to thank you for that. And it's the same with the younger ones that are here. It's a time where they can get together, they can enjoy each other, they can play games, the younger ones, and learn about you. And it's like Don said, salvation, the gospel message, it can be, you know, a young person can understand it and accept you as Lord and Savior. And Father, we just pray that there will be young people in our church that will come to know you as Lord and Savior because of these programs. And I just thank you for the leaders that we have that are willing to spend their time and energy with them every week And Father, we just pray that their efforts in your word will not return unto you void. Father, when we think of the song that we sang tonight, and one of the phrases in there was the counting on the word of God. And that is the one thing that it'll stand on its own. When we witness to those around us, we don't have to think that we're going to bring someone to you because of our arguments or our, you know, knowledge. That all we need to do is share your word with them and get out of the way and let your Holy Spirit work in their lives. Because your word will not return unto you void, as I said earlier. So, Father, I just want to thank you for this evening. I want to thank you for Don, for the study that we're going through right now in Ezekiel. I just pray that we will be open to your leading, that we will come to know you better, that we will be more like Christ as we study your word. And I just pray that you will be with all the folks that are here this evening. You know, after the service, that you'll give us safety on the way home. And in Jesus' name we pray.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together publicly. Thank you for this time of prayer. Thank you for this time of Bible study, dear Heavenly Father. You've commanded us to pray without ceasing. Help us to do that, dear Heavenly Father. Help us to be attentive to your teachings. Be with Don as he opens the word to us. Help us to meditate on your words, meditate on the what he is presenting to us here this evening and this time in Ezekiel, dear Heavenly Father. We just thank you that we can do this. Guide us as a church. We just thank you that you've so blessed us over the years, that we have the ability to continue to function as a church, and we do not bow to peer pressure, dear Heavenly Father. Protect our pastors, protect our leaders, Sunday school teachers, the various elected officials here in our church. Help us to truly be the servants that you'd have us to be, dear Heavenly Father. Be with our nation. We're so morally upset as a nation, dear Heavenly Father. Even today, there's a bill that's being forwarded in the Senate to protect same-sex marriages, dear Heavenly Father. It just goes against your word, dear Heavenly Father, and help us to wake up as a nation and to come back to the Christian morals that our country was founded on, dear Heavenly Father. Be with those that serve in the military as they give of their lives to protect our freedoms, dear Heavenly Father, and we just thank them for that and help us to pray for our military and for the issues that's going on in other countries also. We know there's between Russia and Ukraine, pray for peace in that. And it just seems like China wants to get involved too, dear Heavenly Father. We just pray that your hand will be upon that issue. And we know the Bible teaches that times are going to get worse before you come to take us home to be with you. And we just look forward to that time, dear Heavenly Father. And help us not to face persecution here in our country. And if we do, help us to be able to stand up and be the testimony for you and speak boldly for you as you would have us to, dear Heavenly Father. Be with the kids' groups that are going on here this evening, especially be with the Kids for Truth, with Lloyd and Susan leading that and the other leaders. And Also be with Eddie and the leaders for the teens, dear Heavenly Father. We just thank you that we have these ministries and that we can reach out to the kids and teens here in our church and the unchurched also that happen to come into it, and help them to come to know you as their personal Savior, dear Heavenly Father. Guide us, help us to honor you in everything we say and do. Keep us safe, keep us healthy. We just thank you that we are able to serve you and that you have blessed us, and help us to look to you for your guidance in our decisions as a church, even personally, dear Heavenly Father, to help us to wait upon you. Be with Don. In your name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to turn with me to Ezekiel, looking at chapters 8 through 11, started last week, primarily cover chapters 8 and 9. But it's in chapters 8 through 11 that we see the glory of the Lord departing from the temple in Jerusalem. It's really primarily in chapters 10 and 11 that we actually see that vision that Ezekiel has of the glory departing. Chapter 8 really gives us the reason for the departure of God's glory. And Ezekiel has four visions in chapter 8. There was the vision of what was called the image of jealousy. It was an idol that was set up near the altar of burnt offering in the temple itself. So it was idolatry going on at the very temple of Jehovah where the glory of God resided. And then he saw in that same location at the inner court of the temple the elders of Israel worshiping various idols and images, beasts and creeping things, just like the nations around them. And then he had a vision of the women who were in the inner court of the temple area, near the actual door to the temple, and they were women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz being a god that was the son of the goddess of fertility, and it was the worship of Tammuz was very immoral, very perverted. And that was taking place at the inner court of the temple of Jehovah. And then we see the vision in chapter 8 again at the end of the chapter, 25 priests worshiping the sun with their back to the temple. And so with this idolatry taking place on the temple site itself, this is the reason why the glory of the Lord had to depart. In fact, God raises the question there in chapter 8. Can I dwell in this sanctuary with this going on? Come to chapter 9, and as we see the reason for the departure of God's glory and the reason for the judgment that God was bringing, we see in chapter 9 a vision of the judgment itself. As the angels come through with their weapons of slaughter, as they're called in chapter 9, and many are killed in Jerusalem. We know that was fulfilled when the Babylonians came and defeated the city of Jerusalem, and that was what Ezekiel was prophesying. In that vision of chapter 9, there was one angel who went into the city and marked the forehead of certain ones. He marked the forehead of those who were crying because of the idolatry and abominations that were taking place in Jerusalem. They were the remnant of Israel, those who had stayed true to the Lord. And this angel goes through and marks the forehead of the remnant so that they might be spared. Those of you who are in Greg's Sunday school class, he made that comparison with Ezekiel 9 in the marking of the forehead of the remnant with what will take place in the tribulation, as the 144,000 witnesses will likewise by an angel be marked on the forehead for their protection. And certainly those who are living, that is Israel, living in the days of the tribulation, they will recognize that similarity between what's taking place there in the tribulation and what took place here in Ezekiel. And of course, the tribulation, the purpose of the tribulation is to bring Israel back to their God. And so as they see that taking place, they'll be reminded of Ezekiel and the judgment God brought upon them because of their sin in Ezekiel. So that brings us then to chapter 10. Do you have any questions of chapters 8 and 9 at all? Any comments, thoughts? Come to chapter 10, and Ezekiel has an ongoing vision, but this vision is much like the vision that he had in chapter 1 with the cherubim and the four faces and the wheels within a wheel and the wings of the cherubim. And much of what we saw in chapter 1 in that vision, he repeats here in chapter 10 as it relates to those cherubim. But notice chapter 10, verse 1, "Then I looked, behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone like the appearance of the likeness of a throne." In chapter 1, there was a throne above the cherubim as well. "And he spoke unto the man clothed with linen." That's from chapter 9. The one clothed with linen was the one who went throughout the city of Jerusalem marking the forehead of the remnant. So now he's speaking to that same angel. "He spoke unto the man clothed with linen and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill your hand with coals of fire from between the cherubim, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory." I believe we mentioned it last week, but 400 years prior to this, when Solomon built this temple, we read how the glory of the Lord came and dwelt in the temple, specifically in the Holy of Holies, between the cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant. And that was the dwelling place of God. Now, we understand that God is omnipresent, God is everywhere. But he chose to manifest his presence in the temple, or in the Holy of Holies, above the Ark of the Covenant, between the cherubim. That's where he chose to manifest his presence. But now we see this glory of the Lord lifting up from the Ark of the Covenant and going to the threshold of the temple, the doorway of the temple. So he's leaving the Holy of Holies. He's going now to the threshold of the temple, and I believe, again, we mentioned last week that it seems as though as God begins to depart the temple, he does so hesitantly. He does so, humanly speaking, we understand God's omniscient, and he knows all things, but humanly speaking, he does so hesitantly, and he does so in hopes of repentance. Before he actually leaves, will he see repentance? Now again, we know he's omniscient, he knows everything, he knew that they weren't going to repent, but that's kind of the picture that we see here. He just doesn't leave immediately, but he goes first to the threshold of the temple as he leaves the Holy of Holies. Verse 5, "And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, like the voice of the Almighty God when he spoke. It came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, Take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubim, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubim unto the fire that was between the cherubim, and took some of it, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. And there appeared in the cherubim the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was like the color of a beryl stone. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place toward which the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went, and their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they fore had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. And the third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. And the cherubim were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Chebar. I take the time to read that just to show you how that it is just like in chapter 1, in the vision he had there of these cherubim with the four faces. And when they moved, they didn't turn. They just went with each face never turning, but each face looking in the same direction. And the wheels were full of eyes, representing the truth that God sees all and he knows all. And so this is that same vision, and he mentions it. It's just like the living creature that he saw by the river Chebar. Verse 16, when the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them, and when the cherubim lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood, and when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. Again, that's exactly in chapter 1, the spirit of the living creature was in the wheel. The Spirit of God is really controlling these cherubim in everything they did. Everywhere they went, God was in control. It speaks of the sovereignty of God. It speaks of his omniscience as he saw all things. This is the vision that Ezekiel had. But then he says in verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. So now the glory of the Lord departs from the threshold of the temple and goes to the east gate of the temple. I know you've seen this picture before, but Justin, could you put that picture up on the screen for me? This is looking from the Mount of Olives towards the Temple Mount, and I'm going to go grab my pointer so I can point it out to you. Hard to see, but this is the wall surrounding Jerusalem. Right in here is what's called the Temple Mount. The temple was up on this, up from the wall. Right in here is the east gate. That's right here. And Justin, if you could show the next picture, a little closer picture. This is the east gate that takes you up onto what is known as the Temple Mount, and that's where the temple was. And it says that the glory of the Lord left the threshold of the temple and went to the east gate. And that's this east gate here. It takes you up onto the Temple Mount. And the glory of the Lord stood over the east gate. Again, seemingly hesitant to leave. And I'm not saying this is exactly what is taking place, but it seems that the picture is that he's continuing to look back. Is there repentance? Is there any repentance? Yes. As we read in chapter 9, Mike's just sharing how that hesitancy just speaks to the emotions of God, that he was grieving over Jerusalem. We see Christ when he's on earth, as he overlooked Jerusalem, that he wept over Jerusalem when he saw the sin of the nation. And so we see that here. And you read chapter 9 and the judgment that God brings, and he makes the statement, I will not pity, I will not have compassion on you, I will destroy you. That's God's holiness, and that's God's judgment and his justice. But he also is a God of love and grace and mercy, and he looks for that repentance. And so he hangs over the east gate of the Temple Mount. Verse 20, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubim. Everyone had four faces apiece, and everyone four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And as for the likeness of their faces, they were the same faces which I saw by the river of Chebar, their appearances and themselves. They went everyone straight forward. So again, he's just saying it's a repeat of the vision I had earlier when I was by the river Chebar. I want you to jump chapter 11 and verse 22. We'll come back to verses 1 through 21. Go up to verse 22 of chapter 11. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. And so it lifts up from the... Did we lose our picture? Could you bring that back again? Sorry. It lifts up from the east gate and makes its way to the mountain on the east side of the city, which would be the Mount of Olives. And when this picture was taken, I'm standing on the Mount of Olives. You can see kind of the valley in between. Go back to that other picture there, Justin. A little better picture, perhaps, of the valley in between. I'm standing on the Mount of Olives, the valley in between, looking over the city of Jerusalem to this east wall and the east gate. So the glory of the Lord goes to the Mount of Olives, east of the city, as it departs the city of Jerusalem, departs the temple. As we consider that, we know that in 586 BC, about 5 years after Ezekiel has this vision, the city was destroyed, the temple was destroyed. The glory of the Lord. Now, this was the vision that Ezekiel had. The glory of the Lord did depart prior to the destruction of that temple. Back, or after the 70-year captivity of Judah in Babylon, they returned back to the land. The city walls were built under Nehemiah, but also the temple was rebuilt with Zerubbabel. As that temple was rebuilt, it was not to the same, the temple was not as glorious as the temple of Solomon, but the temple was rebuilt. But as you read Scripture, no place does it ever say that the glory of the Lord returned to that temple. Beginning in 586 BC, we entered into the time of the Gentiles. We are still living in the time of the Gentiles. And the glory of the Lord did not return to the temple that was built under Zerubbabel. At least we're not told so in Scripture. Herod, later on, some 500 years later, he added to that temple, and it was quite a magnificent structure under Herod. That was the temple that existed during the time of Christ. And so you have the temple of Zerubbabel, and then Herod added tremendously to that temple and had the temple of Herod, which again was in existence during the time of Christ. No place does it ever say that the glory of the Lord entered into that temple of Herod. What we do have, and I would ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. On what we commonly refer to as Palm Sunday, Christ, as you know, presented himself officially as the King of Israel, as he rode the donkey into Jerusalem, up onto the Temple Mount. He started on the Mount of Olives, where I'm standing when I take this picture. He makes his way to this east gate, down through the valley, up to the east gate, goes through this east gate and goes up onto the Temple Mount. As he goes up onto the Temple Mount, that's where he cleanses the temple, if you remember. He chases out the money changers and those who are selling at exorbitant prices, the sacrifices. He enters into that Temple Mount and into the inner court of the temple and the outer court of the temple, and he cleanses the temple. It's significant that he came from the Mount of Olives as he presented himself as king. Remember, the glory of the Lord departed to the Mount of Olives and then on eastward. Now Christ is presenting himself coming back from the Mount of Olives, back through that eastern gate, back to the temple, presenting himself as king. God the Son. In that sense, the glory of the Lord is coming to the temple, and he presents himself as the king. They reject him. Verse 37 of Matthew 23. This is where we see Christ weeping over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them who are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered you children, your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The house here referring to the temple. Your temple is left on you. You've rejected the king. You've rejected the return of the glory of the Lord. And so your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And then in verse 1 of chapter 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Your house is left unto you desolate. Jesus leaves the temple. Just like the glory of the Lord in Ezekiel left the temple, Jesus leaves the temple, and he says, you're not going to see me again until they say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That hasn't been said yet. That's yet future. Through the tribulation, Israel will come back to their God. Christ will come back. Guess where Christ is going to come back to? The Mount of Olives. And guess what gate Jesus is going to walk through when he comes back? The Eastern Gate, up onto the Temple Mount. And he'll be back in the temple. There's no temple there right now. I have no clue how God's going to make that happen. Because right now, there's the Dome of the Rock, a Muslim temple, an Islamic temple, sitting on the Temple Mount. You know that there's, World War III would start if Israel decided to build a temple up there next to that Muslim mosque. I don't know how God's going to work it out, but somehow there's going to be a temple up on that Temple Mount. And Christ is going to enter into it. And the glory of the Lord will be back in the temple in Jerusalem as Christ begins to reign over the entire world as he is now the king. And so it's just so intriguing how we have Ezekiel seeing the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. Christ then, when he is here on earth, presenting himself as the king, coming back to the Mount of Olives, going back through the Eastern Gate, back into the temple. They reject him. And so he says, your house is left unto you desolate. And he departs the temple, the glory of the Lord once again leaving in that sense because he leaves. And he says, I'm not coming back until you accept me. And they will accept him. As they go through the tribulation, they'll turn back to their God. That is, Israel will. And he will return to the Mount of Olives, go through the Eastern Gate, back on the Temple Mount, as the glory of the Lord returns to the temple, as Christ begins to reign for 1,000 years on this earth. What an intriguing display that God has for us as we see this in Ezekiel. And as you go back to Ezekiel, go to chapter 43 of Ezekiel. Chapter 43 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel now prophesying, he looks to the future in Ezekiel chapter 43. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looks toward the east. Oh, the eastern gate again. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. Ezekiel saying, when God came to destroy the city, I'm now seeing a vision of the glory of the Lord coming back. When I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. The glory of the Lord returning through the eastern gate back to the now millennial temple that has been built. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. This is looking into the future. There will be a temple again, as we said, a temple built on that Temple Mount, and Christ will enter into it. But we see Ezekiel having now a vision concerning this new temple that is built, and the glory of the Lord filling this new temple when Christ comes back to reign upon this earth. And so Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord depart, and now, yet future, he sees the glory of the Lord return. And that's at the time that Christ returns. Do you have any questions about any of that? Yes. Wilma is asking about what is known as the Wailing Wall, and it's not, yes, it's part of the temple area. It's trying to think exactly. As you know, the Muslim mosque is up on that Temple Mount. And it's very restricted who can go up on the Temple Mount itself. And the Jewish people are not allowed up on the Temple Mount. The Wailing Wall is as close as they can get to the temple or where the temple used to be. And so that's why it's called the Wailing Wall. They go there, and that's where they worship, that's where they pray. It's as close as they can get to what used to be the temple area. Yeah, there's some excavation that has taken place that they feel that they have found some of the foundation rocks to the original temple. And we were able to go in there and see some of that. I'm not exactly sure what you're talking about, where only the men could go. I can't really answer that. But I do know they've been doing some excavation that you can go in and see underground some of what they feel is the original rocks of the original temple. Any other questions or comments? I think we're going to have to quit there tonight. We will come back to chapter 11. Chapter 11, again, the first 12 verses, first 13 verses deal with some of the sins again, and then the last part of chapter 11 deals with how the remnant will be spared in the judgment that is coming. And we'll look at that more fully next week. But I wanted to tie this vision of the departure of the glory of God together, and we'll come back then to chapter 11 next week. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much again for your word and how you have planned it all. You know exactly how everything will come together to your honor and to your glory. We thank you for your word and how you have preserved it for us, how we can study it together. Father, we're reminded tonight that the church today is your temple. And we're reminded that as you departed the temple of the Old Testament, when the church turns its back on you and walks away from you, you likewise will depart from the church. In the book of Revelation, you said you would remove the candlestick or the lampstand. That church would no longer be a lighthouse for you because they turned their back upon you. And I pray, Father, that we as a church would always put you first, acknowledging the authority of your word and submitting to it, that we would remain your temple. Father, we're reminded that you've said that even we as individual believers are the temple of God as the Holy Spirit indwells us. And certainly as believers, we will not lose the Holy Spirit, for he indwells us permanently. And yet with our sin, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. With our sin, we can quench the Holy Spirit. And though the Holy Spirit will not depart from us, we certainly can ignore the Spirit in our lives. Because of our sin, we will miss out on the blessings and fruit of the Spirit. You hate sin. You'll not tolerate sin. And I pray, Father, that as your temple, we would remain true to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those who have joined us online tonight, we're so thankful that you